You know, it's been a great journey through the book of Hebrews. And, you know, remember there are five warnings. Well, this morning we come to the fifth and final of God's warnings in the book of Hebrews. And remember, it's written to Jewish believers, not Jewish unbelievers. It says in Hebrews 3:1, remember, that it calls them partakers, holy brethren. So they're partakers of God's holiness. They're born from above. So it's also written to each and every generation. And Hebrews, as we learned throughout this wonderful study, that it's a letter, as it says in Hebrews 13:22. I believe the author, of course, is Paul. He writes and he said, bear with me with this letter of exhortation, meaning it's a letter of encouragement. It wasn't written to discourage the Hebrew believers that had come to Jesus Christ. There in the first century, the temple was still standing, sacrifices were still being offered, persecution has broken out, Rome is in control, but they haven't destroyed the temple as of yet. It was written to encourage them, but it was also written to encourage every generation since the first century. Amen? And we have learned, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is only one way. There are not two ways, only one way for a born-again, spirit-filled Christian to live on this planet. And we know from Hebrews 10:38, Romans 1:17, and many other, Habakkuk 2:4 and so forth, the just shall live by faith. And God says in verse 39 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, if you draw back from faith, from believing me, believing my promises, trusting in me, I love you. If you draw back, he says, my soul, he has no delight in that, no pleasure in that. And the writer goes on to say, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but we are those who, by faith, in other words, believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. So this morning, as we look at this race of faith, and we do so by looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Before us, these scriptures, now listen, the scriptures that we're about to study, 18 through 29, they are over the top Jewish, okay? And we need to remember that as we go through this. So the writer does something. He gives the Jewish believers of that first century, and of course on down through, and to every generation, and to us this morning, one of the most brilliant contrast found, I believe, in the Bible. And man, it is just unbelievable. And it's the contrast, is the background of the verses we're going to cover, is the giving of the law at Sinai, remember? And it's so the background would be Exodus chapter 19, I believe verses 10 and following, and also after the 10 commandments are given, then in Exodus chapter 20 as well. But that would be the background, the giving of the law. And that's when the throne of God, the cherubim, the angels, they came down, I believe, from heaven, and they rested upon Mount Sinai. I'm telling you, that is the throne of God that has come down. And we know the cherubim are always there with him. Amen? Oh, what a day that must have been. Myriads and myriads of angels. So that is the background. So we have the contrast is Mount Sinai, the old covenant law. And the other contrast would be, of course, Mount Zion, grace, the new covenant, and so forth. And so in each one of these now, as we go through, you're going to see those, the position of those under the law, that's Mount Sinai, the position of those that are under grace, that's Mount Zion. And then we're going to have, if you'll notice, when we look at Mount Sinai, the writer gives us seven descriptions. And then when we get to Mount Zion, we have seven descriptions as well. Now, verse 18 says this. It says, but you have not come. And verse 22 says, but you have come. Now, listen, I want you to see something this morning. We, just like the Jewish believers, their race is over. Amen? Our race is not over. And what I want you to see is that every race, our race, the race of faith, it has an end. And we're going to see a glimpse this morning of when when we cross the finish line, okay? So let's begin this morning. God's final warning, begin in verse 18, where he writes and he says, "For you," meaning the Jewish believers, all believers, "you have not come to the mountain," meaning Sinai, "that may be touched." In other words, if you read Exodus 19, you know that if you touched that mountain when the law was being, you were going to die. Amen. And he says, "Oh, it may not be touched, and that it burned with fire." Look at all these descriptions. And then about Mount Sinai, blackness and darkness and tempest or whirlwind, storm, and the sound of a trumpet and the what? The voice of words. Mount Sinai, God's not seen. God is hidden, okay? So the voice of words, so that those who heard it, meaning God's voice, God's words, look what they did. They begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. That's just a normal day, isn't it? You know, all of Israel, if you read Exodus 19, Moses had gathered all of Israel at the very foot of Mount Sinai, and all of a sudden Sinai was covered with smoke and lightnings and thunderings and fires and so forth. And the moment that the Lord descended, there was a massive fire right on top of the mountain there. And then in Exodus 19, it talks about how that trumpet was sounding. I'm assuming it was the angel, of course. And the trumpet, as it was sounding, it grew louder and louder and louder and louder. And all of a sudden, man, all of the people trembled. Let me read what happened even to Moses in Deuteronomy 4:21. "And so terrifying was the sight," meaning of Mount Sinai, the manifestation of the visible presence of God, although not seen, up there upon the earth. Man, think about that. And it says, it was so unbelievable. Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." I mean, a man that talked to God face to face, he was terrified. The voice of words. You know, the Bible talks about the voice of God. It's a voice like of many waters. You know what I mean? And the voice of these words were so terrifying, the people looked to Moses and said, and they started begging Moses and saying, "Listen, please, for God to stop speaking." Let me give you the scripture, Exodus 20:19. "And then they said to Moses," meaning the children of Israel, there at the foot of Sinai, "Oh, you speak to us, and we will hear, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die." Why? They could not endure what was being commanded by God, and that was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments that no one has ever kept except one person, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The law says do, grace says done. Amen? Now, verse 18. "We have not come," it says, "to Mount Sinai," our earthly Sinai. We haven't done that. Listen, if you go there, can you draw near to God? No. Do you have access to God? Absolutely not. Sinai is not touchable. If you touch it, you're going to die. Even if an animal, it says, they would shoot the animal with an arrow, whatever would happen. Now, Sinai is a place that people tremble, that man trembles from the voice of God. And remember, this was written to Hebrew Christians now. The temple is still standing, as I said earlier. But I want you now to look at the seven incredible blessings, it says, beginning in verse 22. The writer says now to the Jewish believers then and to us today, "But you have not come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." It says, "But you haven't drawn, but you have drawn near." And look what it says. It says, "to the mountain," meaning the mountain of the new covenant, if you will. And that's the first description, is that of Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion says this: I want you to come. I want you to come into my presence. You have access now, right this very moment. And soon, in just probably less than a year after the writing of this letter, Roman General Titus, he came in. Remember what happened? They leveled Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple, the sacrifice, the last high priest. All of it was totally removed from this planet, loved one. But the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion, it's forever and ever, isn't it? Absolutely. So the heavenly Jerusalem, did you remember that is the city that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that they looked for. And they looked for by faith, and they never found it on this planet. And they all died in faith pursuing it. Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 11:10. It says, Abraham, he waited, or he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What a glorious place. Amen. Can you imagine? I mean, angels didn't build it. No, the architect and the builder was Almighty God. Angels didn't lay one stone or whatever is there. Amen. Not even man. It was all by God. And Abraham, he saw that city on earth. He saw it by faith in heaven. Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 11:16. It talks about Abraham said, they desire a better place, a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? It says, for God has prepared them a city. We just mentioned the city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's Mount Zion, if you will. And do you know what's going to be one day? Did you know that Mount Zion, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, do you know it is going to be one day the joy of the whole earth? Let me give you the scripture. It says in Psalm 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth. Well, let me ask you a question. When David, or the psalmist, wrote that, was Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth? No. Was it the capital of the universe? But it will be, won't it? Absolutely. It says, oh, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Why is there joy? Because Jesus is there, because God is there in the palaces, it says. So number two, we leave Mount Zion again. And number two, you have come to the city of the living God. You know, it's easy for me to, and just for you as well, it's easy just to read that, isn't it? Come on. But it's not easy to teach that. I have never been to the city of the living God. We're not getting a whole lot of description here, but I'm going to tell you something. Man, just even try to imagine it. We can't do that, but when we see it, it's going to blow us away. It's going to be everything that we could ever think possible. It's going to be there. Do you know if you are born again, loved one? Listen to me now. It seems like the church today puts a lot of stock in this world. This world is not going to make it, okay? Everything that a Christian has, everything we have, everything that we are going to have, you're going to find it in heaven. Did you know that? Absolutely. Listen, we have laid up our treasures in heaven. Amen? We're citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. And where is the place of our reward, earth or heaven? Heaven, loved one, everything we know, everything that's going to happen, one day it's all going to be new. Listen to Revelation 21:3. John writes, and oh, I heard with a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Or literally, God will pitch his tent right alongside of us for all eternity. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Listen, one day, we are going to be there. We're going to the city of God, and God himself will be with us forever and ever in that city. And what kind of city is it? Listen very carefully. It says to a city, we're going to be in a city of no mores, Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, oh, write these words, for they are true and they are faithful. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what that city, I mean, we can read about it. There's not enough information. But it tells us how it's going to be in this city that we're going to be living in, loved one. Listen, we've come to a city of no more death. Aren't you glad? Man, death. What did you know that death, God calls death an enemy? It's the last enemy that's going to be destroyed. No more death. Guess what? Undertakers, there won't be anything like that in heaven. No funerals. No caskets. No obituaries. You won't get your picture in the Fort Worth Star Telegram. Do you understand? It's all gone. And what I love about heaven, no tears, no crying ever again. Think about that. Do you understand? It will be impossible because heaven is full of nothing but joy. Amen. The joy of the Lord, which is going to be our strength. And not only no more crying, no pain of any kind. I could handle that right now. No pain. Think about that. I could stump my toe in heaven. I didn't feel a thing. I could punch one of you. No, I'm joking. And you'd go, I didn't even feel that, Bill. Well, that's no good. No, listen, no doctors in heaven, because there's no pain. Well, maybe Dr. Luke, of course, you know. Oh, and no sickness, no disease, no sorrows of any kind. What does that mean? There will not be one broken heart in heaven. Amen. Oh, and that's where we're going, loved one. You know, think about that heavenly city. Let me give you some more information. Revelation 21:2. And then John said this, oh, I saw the holy city. Listen, when we get there, there's not going to be, it's holy. The city is holy, and everyone in that city is going to be holy. It says the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Revelation 21:22, John writes, hey, I saw no temple in it. There in the new Jerusalem, in that heavenly city, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord Almighty, the Lamb, are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Man, did you know there will not be one shadow in heaven? Do you hear that? Oh, again, how about this one? Revelation 22:5. And there'll be no night there, no need, no lamps, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And when we walk into that city, when our race is over, look at the third thing we're going to see. And it says, we have come to what? An innumerable company of what? Angels. Loved one, listen. It says in Hebrews 1:14, it says, we're going to be meeting those who helped us maybe. Amen? And it says in Hebrews 13:2, next time we get into the next chapter, it says that we have unwittingly maybe entertained in our life. We're going to meet them. And then it tells us the number, innumerable. In other words, you can't even count that. But what I want you to see is that word company, because it literally means this, angels in festive assembly. In other words, they are rocking out, okay? It's a place of worship, and worship like we have never seen, never heard, never participated in. Let me just give you an example of what happens in the city of God. It says in Revelation 5:11, John writes, oh, then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels, and they were around the throne, the living creatures. Ooh. The elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of thousands, meaning myriads and myriads, a number that you can't even count. And what were they doing? Here it comes. They were all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. That's Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, honor, glory, blessing. And listen carefully now. And as they were singing this, it says, and every creature which is in heaven. We don't even know the half of it, do we? Every creature in heaven, everyone on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of that are in them. Listen to what John says. I heard them singing or saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. Now, I don't know about you, but listen to me. That is a worship session of everything that there is. A worship session of all creation, loved one. I mean, think about that. Every created being They are going to be worshiping and so forth. And if you'll read Revelation 5, guess what happens next after that incredible, the whole universe rejoicing? Judgment. God's judgment comes upon this planet. Now look at the next one here, that what we've come to. We've come to the general assembly. Now literally that word general assembly means the joyful assembly. You'll only find that word there in the New Testament. Meaning those that are already in heaven, it's a festive place. They're celebrating. And look at this now, the next one. And we've come to the church of the firstborn. Now, I think that means not just New Testament saints, okay? I think it means all of the redeemed, okay? Everybody that's in heaven. Now, my question would be this: how did they get to heaven? How does anyone get to heaven? Faith. You got it. Faith. Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Now, and watch this, we've come to those who are registered in heaven, meaning their names are in heaven. You remember when Jesus sent the disciples, the 70 out, there in Luke's gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick and all the things. And man, they came back rejoicing, said, "Oh Lord," and said, "even the demons are subject unto us in your name." And Jesus said in Luke 10:20, he said this: "Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits, the demons, are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Listen to me. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, right this minute, your name is written in heaven. Do you understand? In the city, it's written in the city of the living God right now. It's a real place, loved one. And here's you want to hear something really cool? Okay, it's written in heaven, and that is, in the Greek, it's in the present tense, okay? So let me give you the translation of that. It would read this way: your names, if you're in Christ, okay, your names have been written in heaven and are on permanent record up there. Permanent record. I wonder if it was William James Quinn the second, that's me, or was it just Billy Boy? I mean, I don't know. But I don't care what my name, as long as it's there, amen? Did you know that having your name in heaven, in the city of the living God, is the most important thing in your life? And let me tell you why. In Revelation 20:15, it says, "And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now let's look at the fifth description. It says, "And we have come," the Jewish believers then and we today, "we've come to God, the judge of" how much? "The judge of all." Now listen very carefully. He is the judge of all. But for the believer, this is not negative, this is positive, and you have to see it that way. When we were in Adam, and Adam all die, when we were in Adam, God was our judge. We were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sins, amen? But when we, now that we are in Christ, God is no longer our judge, he is our Father which art in heaven, amen? That's so important that we see that. Now listen very carefully. If you are in Christ Jesus and you really know your Bible, and where you can have peace, because I hear, "I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if heaven, I mean, I love the Lord, but I'm saved, but I don't know that, am I really forgiven?" Loved one, listen to me. You don't have to wait until, okay, I close my eyes in death, and now I'm facing God to find out what the verdict is. Did I make it or did I not make it? Do you know that? Can I prove it to you by the Bible? Because that's what we do at Calvary, amen? Let me give you the scripture. Jesus himself, he said this in John 5:24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," remember what that word "most assuredly" means? Amen and amen. It's immutable, unchangeable. It's the word of the living God. "Assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." You possess everlasting life the moment Jesus Christ comes into your life. and shall not come unto the judgment. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You've already been judged. How have you been judged? Listen to me. Jesus took your place. He died for you. He died as you. Amen? Oh, listen. When he was judged, you were judged. When he was condemned from heaven, you were. When he was punished, when he bore our sin, it was all about what he did for you and me. Now, were we crucified with Christ? Were we buried with Christ? Yeah. Were we raised with Christ? Yes. Have we ascended with Christ? Yes. Yeah. You don't have to worry about the judgment. You know what? Now the bema seat, the place of rewards. Yes. Now listen, Romans 8:1. Therefore, now and forever, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our sins have been paid for, and they are taken as far as the east is from the west. Amen? Now, and then look what else we're coming to the spirits of just men. Now, we're talking about in heaven, just men made what? Perfect. Now, Mount Sinai, the law. The law we've learned from Hebrews and also, of course, other books of the Bible. The law, did it make anything perfect? No, the law made nothing perfect. Now, look at it again. It says the spirits of just, J-U-S-T, men. Just men. Those who have been forgiven and cleansed. Now, does that make you remember that word just? Do you remember something about that? You got it. There it is again. The just shall live by faith. However, if they're perfect in heaven, how in the world did that happen? Let me give you the scripture. We've already studied it out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. By one offering or by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, here it comes, has, past tense, has perfected forever, that's a big word, forever those, meaning those who come to him in faith, who are being sanctified. Now, perfected forever is our spiritual position in Christ Jesus. Amen? But when we get there, it's going to become the final and true reality. Amen? And look at this one in verse 24, number 6. We have come to, I love it, here we come, when we get there, when we arrive, we have come to Jesus. Loved one, listen to me. He's there. He really is there as Lord, as Savior, but he is still Jesus. That's why the author used that. What does that mean? He is the God-man. Amen? And he is there in heaven right now. He says he is the mediator of the new covenant. We have come to Jesus when our race of faith, when it finally comes to an end. Oh, listen, we're going to meet the one who paid it all. Amen? Paid it all for you and me. And when we see him, the Bible says that we shall be like him. Jesus our Lord, Hebrews 8:6, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He is also the surety of the new covenant, meaning the guarantee of the new covenant based on better promises. Amen? Oh, listen, there is only one mediator between God and man. No one else. Only one. And the man who is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Timothy 2:5. And so that tells us something. No matter what other people may teach, no matter what the cults may say, there is only one valid way for anyone to be saved and anyone to go to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? John 14:6, I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And look at the seventh description. And we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks. And look what it speaks. Better things than that of Abel. Now, we know the story. Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Amen. First person murdered on earth as we know it. It says in Hebrews 11:4, we've studied this out, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, by faith he was righteous. God testifying, or literally approving of his gifts or his offerings, and through it, he being dead, meaning Abel, he being dead, still speaks. What does he speak? The just shall live by faith. Let me go back to Genesis about Abel, Genesis 4:10. And God said, he's speaking now to Cain, who killed his brother, what have you done? He says, the voice of your brother's blood. That's the first mention of blood in the Bible, by the way. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me, or is speaking to me from the ground. Isn't that something? The voice of the blood, it says it is speaking. Look back at 24 now of Hebrews 12. It says that to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Do you remember when we studied out Abel, that we found that Abel, not one word is recorded in Genesis that Abel even talked. He never spoke a word, but he still has a testimony, and that testimony by faith continues to speak to every generation. So the blood of Abel, we already have learned, it cries out for justice. Amen. His blood still speaks, but it has no atoning power. Can't save anybody. But Jesus' blood, oh, that speaks from heaven. It tells us, man, you're talking about the atonement. You're talking about being saved. Listen, we have peace with God. There's no judgment. Amen. By grace, we're saved. And he cries out to every person on this earth, please come to me. Come to me. And just come to me by faith. Now, why is Jesus' blood better? Because it tells us something. What he did on the cross, it's over with. Amen. It is finished, is what he said. Listen, go study your Bible. Go study Hebrews. The blood of bull and goats, does it cry out anything? No. Okay, the ashes of a red heifer, what is that? No. How about the thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrificial lambs through 1,500 years? Do they cry out? No, not a word. But the blood of Jesus, it speaks. It cleanses our heart. It has cleansed all of our sin. We have eternal peace with God. And now, because of Jesus Christ, who made that new and living way, we can go to the throne of grace, and we can come to God the Father, and we have access now without any condemnation. Amen? That's what we can do. Now, with all of that being said, we now come to the final warning. It's a good thing for all of us to hear this. Every generation, those that are listening on the radio, you should be listening to this with all of your heart. It's going to say for us never to reject the one who speaks from heaven. And who is the one really that they're talking about here? Jesus. Jesus, who is seated right now at the right hand of majesty upon high. His blood is still speaking. Amen? Now, look at verse 25. And he uses a very powerful word. He says, see, okay? Literally, in the Greek, it would be ever be seeing to it. To what? Well, that you, the Jewish believers, us as well, every generation, that you do not refuse him who speaks. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, amen? Oh, he's the Messiah. And boy, he's speaking to the Jews of the first generation who believe in him. He's speaking to us as well. So this is the final call from God Almighty, the creator of all things, to his creatures. He's saying, listen, don't refuse. Do you know that we, Christian, we have a greater responsibility than Israel of old? Because we remember in what was the Hebrews 1:2, that God has spoken to us through his Son, and in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, meaning we have a greater revelation than those in the old covenant. Amen? Right. Man, so we have a responsibility. And here's the problem. The word refuse doesn't mean so much to reject, although it does mean that, but it's deeper than that. Let me give you the exact meaning of that word refused, because it literally means this: excuse myself from this, if you don't mind. I want to be excused. In other words, they're asking that the word never be addressed to them ever again. That's what it means. That word, do not refuse. Don't excuse yourself. Don't you dare do that. Listen, oh, to refuse Jesus for the brief, this lifetime that's so brief. You know, when you're 18, you think you're going to live forever. When you're 18, you think 30s, oh my gosh, you're over the hill. And then all of a sudden you're 30, and then you're 40, and then you're 50, and then you're 60. And if by reason of strength you make it to 70 and 80, and then if God's with you like Jimmy Carter, you're 99 years old, amen? I think he turns 99 this week, or already has. Think about that. But life comes to an end here, and unless we're raptured out, amen? So he says, how can you refuse the incredible privileges of the new covenant compared to the old? Oh, now we have true life. The old covenant, could it save? Couldn't save. Could it give you power? Did it give you power not to sin? No, it just told you you were a sinner. It couldn't help you. It was the law. It pointed to Jesus, loved one. No, listen, this life is so brief. Listen to what Newell, an excellent expositor, says. He says, oh, that awful word, refuse. Can it be that God, to whom the nations are nothing more than a drop in the bucket and are counted as dust, can that mean that one of these tiny specks or bits of dust, that's what we are, refuse him? And he says, yeah, it means just that. Verse 25 again, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Oh, how we need to hear Jesus. The Bible says that his sheep hear his voice, amen? Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they, meaning the children of Israel back in the old covenant, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, remember that judgment of God there at Sinai, 3,000 people perished, how much more shall we, did you notice the writer, he includes himself here, how we, the writer, the Jewish believers, all of us, every generation, how shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? What a word is that? I mean, hear the warning on earth, the warning from heaven, the warning then, the warning now. It's so easy to look at our world and be discouraged. It's so easy to look at our nation and be discouraged. It's easy to look at our government and rejoice. No, if our government doesn't move you to pray, you're in trouble. You need to be praying for them. I mean, think about it. We live in a nation that once believed in God. We lived in a nation that once believed the word of God. Things have so changed. Do you know when I was a little boy, when I say little boy, 12 years old, you know, there in Keller, my grandparents were farmers. I grew up with them. And then back, I was with my grandparents more than I was with my parents. On the farm, I love being on the farm. And, you know, you've heard me talk about from right here all the way to Denton, there was not one red light. Y'all don't know about that, but I know about that. Not one red light. Oh, I loved it. And when someone in Keller, or could have been Watauga, or Roanoke, Roanoke was called the town that was too tough to die. It only had 99 people. You know, it's the truth. When I was a teenager, I only had 99 people. But when someone died, and when you saw the funeral procession going down 377, every car on 377 would pull over. And every person would get out of that car and stand and put their hand over their heart. Now, that's the way it used to be. And, oh, Bill, you talk about the old days. Yeah, I like the old days. I liked it when people respected one another. I liked it when they would stop and help you if you had a flat tire. And you didn't have to worry about getting robbed or killed or raped. Do you understand? I remember the days when when we grew up there at Keller High School, we had shotguns on our pickup trucks hanging up there. And we never thought about walking into the school, shooting anybody. We were dove hunters. Dove. Do you understand the change that we've seen? We live in a nation, loved one, listen to me now. I love our country, but we live in a post-truth culture. We live in a post-Christian culture society. We live in a nation that says in God we trust, yet refuses him who speaks from heaven. And Jesus Christ is God's last word to mankind. Amen? His last word. No, and the greatest word. But the only name that's been given under heaven by which a man can be saved. Now, I'm going to say something. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm being honest. God has spoken. Does the world we live in today really care? How about this world, America? Do we really care? I was talking to someone from New York. They did a big wedding up there. And of course, horrible floods came through. Remember, if you saw the news. But they had, it was called something. I forget, I'm not going to say it right, but at the reception or after the wedding, it was called, this is the weed booth. You know, weed? Never mind. Where are we going? I'm thinking about all of this, and I go, dear God, the Holy Spirit, what does it say in Hebrews 3:7? The Holy Spirit says, the Spirit of truth says, today, that's urgent, today, right this moment, if you hear his voice, if you hear the truth of God's word, don't harden your heart against it. No. Don't do that. It's a cry from the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to me. God has spoken in America. They need new hearing aids, man. They need to do something. And while our government, Bill, are you being political? No, I'm just telling you what's happening. While our government continues to pass laws to legalize sin and to give sin legal representation and legal rights, the tolerant church, the prodigal church, is teaching in our nation an anemic, watered-down, non-offensive gospel that is incapable of saving anyone. Why? Well, they don't want to offend, so we remove words like sin, repentance, eternal judgment, hell. We remove all those words. Here's a word from Jesus. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. We won't. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here's a word from Jesus. He says in Matthew 24:44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It'd do you well to have a real Bible to read those things and not the Bible app. You know what I mean? Oh, Bill, you're getting personal. No, I'm just... Let's go on before I get upset. Verse 26. Now God says, whose voice then shook the earth? Now that was back in, remember, giving of the law, Exodus 19:18, there at Sinai. God who then shook the earth, but now, meaning from the cross of Christ through to his Son, he speaks, he has promised, saying, he's going to quote Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Now he says, God promised. Does God ever break a promise? Let me read it to you then. He has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Has this happened yet? No, this is yet future. This is at the second coming. This is going to happen during the great tribulation period, loved one. The second coming, there's going to be a great earthquake when Jesus returns and his foot sets down at the Mount of Olives. Amen. Jesus said, before my coming, he said, the moon's not going to give its light. The stars from heaven is going to fall. Man, listen, it's going to be bad, okay? Let me just read a part of Haggai to you. It says in Haggai 2:6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more I will violently shake heaven. I will shake the earth. I'll shake the sea and dry land. I'm going to shake all the nations. And they shall come to the desire of all the nations. Meaning when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning there in the millennial temple. And I will fill the temple with glory, saith the Lord. Now that's the kingdom age. If you kept reading it, it says, and Jesus will do something that no one's ever done. He's going to bring peace to this world that we live in. Amen? Now, that's a lot of shaking, isn't it? Man, in the words, man, of that gone by writer, remember him, that hymn writer? There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Remember that? I'm sorry I had to do that. Now, with all this shaking that's going to transpire, we need to ask ourselves, okay, where's the safest place in the world to be? Well, there's only one, Jesus Christ, to be in Christ. Why? He can't be shaken. He's the one doing the shaking. He's the rock of our salvation. Amen? Our government can't make the world safe. Not one person on earth is going to make this world safe. But one day, God is going to make all things safe again. How? Look at verse 27. Now, this once more, that means it's final now, this once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, and the things that are made and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The present universe that we live in is under the curse, under Adam's curse, amen, because of Adam's sin. Now, this world is passing away, but guess what? A new and perfect universe is coming. Loved one, listen to me. I know it's easy to look and trust in temporal things, but listen, let's never let us seek security in the created things that we see. Because they're going to pass away, amen? The things that be going to be shaken, they're going to be removed. And guess what's going to happen? A whole new world is coming. Let me give you the scriptures. Revelation 21:1. John says, oh, I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Boy, it's going to be gone. It was even predicted by Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. It's going to fade from our memory. Predicted by Isaiah and promised by Jesus, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Proclaimed and promised by Peter. Listen to what he says, 2 Peter 3:10. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works, everything that man has fought for and murdered for, and the works that are in it will be burned up. There is no, this final warning, there is no escape, loved one. The Bible teaches to those who refuse to hear God's voice from heaven, meaning the Word of God. Listen, the greatest thing that we can do right now to truly be in revolution, which will be up to us, is that we need to build our lives on the rock. Jesus is our rock, amen? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, amen? Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore whoever hears, these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the floods of life and all of the junk comes through. But Jesus said, hey, that house didn't fall. But if you build your house on sand, meaning you hear Jesus' words, but you never do Jesus' words, Jesus said, that guy's a fool. Because he's going to face the same storms of life that the person who built their house on the rock but their house is not going to make it. Well, we need to do that. So what does the writer finally close? Look what he says. Therefore, since we are receiving, I love this, we are receiving a kingdom which what? Cannot be shaken. Here's what I want you to see. It says, are receiving. It doesn't say, not will receive. It's present tense. We're receiving it, a kingdom. That means it's a gift, a divine gift from God. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in Luke 12:32? He says, oh, don't fear, little flock. He says, for it is your Father's good pleasure, here it comes, to give, to give you the kingdom. That's a gift from God. And look at the kind of kingdom. Number one, it's a kingdom that can never be shaken. It can never be moved. It's a kingdom that will also never end because Jesus is the eternal king. And don't miss this. I'm going to say it. Don't miss it now. That word are receiving. That literally means that we are right now receiving the kingdom even though we are also expecting the kingdom. Amen? It says in Hebrews 13:14, it says, for we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. Now listen, we are receiving the kingdom. This is revolution talk right here. Remember what it says in Matthew, 11:12? Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence what? Take it by force. That's our scripture for these 3 years that we're in. Well, take it by force means to seize it as a precious prize. Something that's so wonderful. What did Jesus tell us to do? Jesus only told us one time, nowhere else in the entire Bible. Does Jesus in the Old Testament, or of course in the New Covenant, I'm getting confused here because I'm trying to hurry because I see the time. Thank you. I'll slow down now. Only one place does Jesus tell us to seek something first. Only one thing, no place else in the Bible. Matthew 6:33, seek ye what? First. And what are we to seek? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, all the things we need in life will be added unto us. Those are the commands, loved one, right now. Listen, we need to grab a hold of that. We are participating right now in the kingdom. Why? We are citizens of heaven right now. Amen? That means we are a small colony on this planet right this minute. Who are working for the Lord. Now, he says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what are we to do? I love this. Let us have grace. That means express your gratitude. Man, be thankful, in other words, you know, and so forth. Let's not fall short of the grace of God. Amen? He says, let us have grace, and watch this, by which, meaning grace is required for what he's about to say. Let us have grace by which we may do something. We may serve God acceptably or be well-pleasing in his sight. Okay, number one, how do we serve God? How are we well-pleasing in God's eye? Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Amen? Okay, and if we're going to serve him, there's only one way to serve him. Romans 12:1-2, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, right? Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he says, by which we serve God acceptably, and look, when we really worship the right way, it says we do so with reverence and godly fear. God's final warning. You know why it's so horrible to refuse the one who speaks from heaven? It's this next verse, verse 29. For our God, what's that next word? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought it said for our God was a consuming fire. No, loved one, look at this now. It says not was, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you know that's the only place you'll find that in the New Testament is right here. And then in chapter Hebrews 10:31, it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and so forth. The only other place that it says that God is a consuming fire is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, I believe. Now, God is a consuming fire. And some of you are going, now, wait a minute, Bill. You know, I've been taught grace all my life. I know what grace is. And, you know, God is love. Yes, he is. Of course he is. Yeah, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. If we believe, never perish. That's right. You're right. I'm going to ask you a question then. The God of Mount Sinai, the old covenant, and the God of Zion, the God of the city of the living God, the new covenant, has he changed?
No.
Well, can God change?
Malachi
3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, I am this, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Loved one, God doesn't change. Now listen to me about God's love. God's love is a fire. And it's a fire that literally consumes. Someone said this, God about the consuming fire of God. It destroys what it cannot purify, but purifies what it cannot destroy. Remember what Job said? He says, when I've been tested, oh, when he's through with me, I'm going to come forth as gold. Amen? See, gold doesn't fear fire. Gold doesn't fear the furnace, loved one. God's final warning is to Jew and to Gentile. Now, I know in our early morning service, maybe those that are listening live all around the world, thank God for that. I need to ask a question. Maybe there's one, maybe there's two. Maybe, I don't know, but God knows. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? See, now listen to me. It says, for you have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion. See, you have to make a choice. If you don't know Jesus, do you want Now, do you want law? Do you want grace? Do you want heaven? Or do you want hell? God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Amen? He does. No, no. It says, what do we have to do? We have to choose. So come to Jesus. It says, come to Jesus who speaks from heaven. What did Jesus say? What are the words of the Lord? Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son, oh, does not have life. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, you must. It's imperative. You must be born again. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said, most assuredly, I say unto you, you must. You have to be born again, or you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to make it, and that is to receive the unshakable Savior into your heart. Amen? And if you do that, you're going to belong to an unshakable kingdom that will never fall apart as this world falls completely apart. And here's what you need to remember. The fire of God's judgment, I know that it burned itself out on Christ on the cross. And those are in him, they are safe from that fire. But there is no safety in anyone else but Jesus Christ. And for a person to refuse him, that's why God, he's begging in his word. To refuse him, I think God would have to say, you better remember this last warning. You better get this into your heart. For God says, I don't want to be a consuming fire, but I will be a consuming fire. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this word this morning. And Lord, yes, it's a tough word, but it's a true word. And Lord God, we want all of the counsel of God. We don't want the easy part. We want all of it, Lord. So if there's anyone here this morning, maybe Jesus is not your Lord. Maybe you're playing Christian. I don't know, but you know. How about just coming home this morning? How about getting right? How about being forgiven? How about becoming a new creation in Christ? And you don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do this. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to be saved right now. Anyone, I'll just lift it up high and put it right back down. If not, we're going to close in prayer. If I see no hands, I'm going to close. Well, Lord, I see no hands on the floor, but if those that are listening live, listen carefully. You ask Christ Jesus to come into your heart right now. Just say, Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, and he'll save you. Just believe. That's all that require is faith. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this first day of October. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Amen.